our phones. Even if we're not using them, knowing that we have our phones with us gives us a sense of security. Whew, okay. I thank the student for his very thoughtful work on this essay, but reminded him that anyone who wanted to come on the retreat had to hand me their phone before they got in the van. He hung his head and sadly walked back to the group of other teenagers. This student's phone was so important to him that it had become, in a sense, his whole life, a sense of security that he couldn't even imagine 48 hours without his phone. He thought giving up his phone would hinder his sense of security and maybe even hinder his life. But I knew that his phone would actually make it impossible for him to experience all that I had planned for him to experience on this retreat. And that giving up his phone would actually be the best thing for him. I see how some of you are nodding along at my understanding of what was best for him versus what he thought was best for him. Keep that in mind as we're thinking about what Jesus says is best for us and what we often like to cling to. I'm reminded of this student as I think about the rich man in our text today because both had to make a choice. The student could either cling to the security of his phone or experience the fullness of the youth group retreat. The rich man could either cling to the security of his wealth or he could inherit eternal life. And if we, like the rich man, long to inherit eternal life, we are faced with the same choice as him. To inherit eternal life, we must rid ourselves of everything and separate ourselves from everyone that we cling to in this life. I'll repeat that. To inherit eternal life, we must rid ourselves of everything and separate ourselves from everyone that we cling to in this life. Or as Amy Jillavine and Ben Witherington write, we must divest not only from everything, but from everyone. But that's a pretty big ask. So let's look at exactly what Jesus is saying in this text. Let's begin by setting the scene. This is the story of a rich man that's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. If you're familiar with this story, you probably know it as the story of the rich young ruler. But only in Matthew's account is this man young, and only in Luke's account is he a ruler. So for Luke, this man has money, power, and social standing. Luke is trying to highlight the multiple ways this man has social capital. And this is important because in all three gospel accounts, this story is placed right after Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God belonging to children. In Matthew 18, it says that people were bringing their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them, and the disciples were rebuking this. But Jesus called the children to himself and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, these stories go together, and the contrast could not be any greater, especially in Luke's gospel when this man not only has money, but also has power. Children are powerless, vulnerable, dependent. This rich man has money, power, and he's in charge. There's no break in the narrative between the two accounts. So we can assume that this rich man was probably among the crowds of people listening to Jesus' teachings about the coming of the kingdom of God, that this kingdom belongs to children, and that anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom like a little child can never enter it. And so this man wonders a really important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He calls Jesus good teacher, and Jesus responds by reminding him that God is good, the source of all goodness. And we're about to find out how good of a teacher this man really thinks Jesus is. Will he accept what Jesus has to say as good news? Jesus goes on to remind this man of 5 of the 10 commandments. And it's noteworthy that the commandments he lists are all the interpersonal commandments, meaning the commandments that have to do with how we live in relation to one another. And at that, it's only a handful of the many commandments God gives throughout the Old Testament about how we're called to live with one another. Because inheriting eternal life is not just about our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others. And these commands prompt Jesus to make four statements about the connection between money, our relationship with others, and inheriting eternal life. So let's look at them. First, Jesus says we must divest of everything. After listing these commands, the man says, "I've kept these since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." This man says he has kept God's word since he was a boy. This shouldn't be surprising, a Jewish man who's followed the law his whole life. But if this is true, then he also knows that God's teaching says a lot about the kind of relationship God's people should have with money that's found all throughout the Old Testament. Caring for the poor and living justly is a key concern of God's throughout the Old Testament. Take Deuteronomy 15:7-8, for example. It says, "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need." So what this man seems to be lacking is maybe some practical application of the law he seems to know so well. Jesus tells the man that he's still lacking one thing: sell everything you have and give to the poor. Justo Gonzalez says, "The one thing still lacking is precisely to come to the point where things are actually lacking. For the ruler to sell all he has and give to the poor implies joining the ranks of the poor. What is lacking is for him to become like one of the powerless little children of the preceding story." The one thing lacking is applying God's commands to his relationship with his money and with the poor. It's one thing to say he has kept God's commands. It's another to put it into action. I think we can all be pretty good at playing this game, that we're all for something, but maybe don't actually apply it to our lives. For example, a few years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a vegetarian, and we were talking about all the ethical reasons you might not eat meat. And I told her, "I would love to be a vegetarian for all those reasons. In fact, philosophically, I am a vegetarian." And she was like, "What does that even mean, you still eat meat?" I was totally on board with being a vegetarian, but I still lacked one thing: actually changing how I lived. How quick we are to do this when we hear Jesus' teachings about wealth and possessions. We're just like this rich man who says he has kept God's commands, but he still has great wealth. We're just like how philosophically I am a vegetarian, but what does that even mean? Do you still have all your money and possessions? If we want to inherit eternal life, radical action is required of us. And this is not a new command from Jesus, and this teaching is not just for this rich man. Jesus taught on this earlier in Luke 12, after Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool who tore down his barns to make even bigger barns for himself. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus tells us, rich man, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. This is a choice we must all make. If you want your treasure to be in heaven, then divest of your money, your possessions, your treasures of this world. And why is this so important? Because secondly, Jesus says that wealth is incompatible with entering the kingdom of God. Jesus continues on in verse 23. This man becomes very sad upon hearing this command to sell everything because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the rich man finds out what it will cost him to inherit eternal life, he becomes very sad. He has a choice to make: earthly treasure or treasure in heaven, greatness in this life or eternal life, power and status in this world or the kingdom of God. Some translations of this passage say that when Jesus looks at the man, he was sad too. I feel sad as I picture this scene, like how I felt sad when my student said that his life was in his phone and so he needed it on the retreat, and I longed for him to experience something even better than the false sense of security he had. I sense the compassion with which Jesus is teaching this man. This conversation is not a gotcha moment for this rich man. I think Jesus really wants this man to accept the goodness of the kingdom of God. But the ethics of God's kingdom necessitates that this man can't take his money, his material possessions, or his power with him. It's one or the other. Wealth is incompatible with the kingdom of God. Jesus says a rich person getting into heaven is like a camel going through the eye of a needle. This is clearly an impossibility. Over the years, we've tried to explain this verse in a way that makes it a little easier for us, especially those of us with money, to digest. It's a hard teaching from Jesus. But Jesus is saying it is more likely for this impossible scenario to happen, the biggest animal they could think of going through the smallest opening they could imagine, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis says, "All things are possible, it's true, but picture how the camel feels, squeezed out in one long, bloody thread from tail to snout." Quite the image. But the point is, a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle, and the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God. I think we would do well to take Jesus seriously at his word here. And so we have a choice to make, just like this rich man: earthly treasure or treasure in heaven, greatness in this life or eternal life, power and status in this world or the kingdom of God. But how can we possibly make such a choice? Third, Jesus says giving up wealth is possible with God's help. All those who heard what Jesus was teaching, they say, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." There's a crowd listening to this teaching from Jesus, and everyone's standing around. They were feeling nervous about what Jesus was saying, maybe how you're feeling right now. Who then can be saved? For the poor people listening, they might have been thinking that the rich have everything already. If even they can't enter God's kingdom, who can? For everyone else listening, especially the rich, they might have been thinking about how impossible this teaching is. That's a little bit how I feel as I read this passage. But Jesus answers the crowd, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." We could take this to mean, well, a camel going through the eye of a needle is impossible, but with God it's possible, so phew, I can keep my possessions. And yes, where we fall short of following God's teaching, he has storehouses of grace for us. It is possible for God to bring salvation even to those who can never bring themselves apart from their wealth and material possessions. But even more, this verse reminds us to trust in God. What seems impossible for us, namely divesting of our wealth, living simply, giving all we have to the poor, is possible with God's help. It is possible for God to perform a miracle in our lives and help us turn from the security of possessions and wealth to finding our security in God and putting our treasure in heaven. It is possible for God to provide all that we need when we give up so much that it seems impossible that we'll have everything we need. If we look back again in Luke 12, after the rich fool builds his bigger barns, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For your life is more than food and your body more than clothes." Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? With God's help, it's possible for us to give up our wealth and trust in God's provision. And finally, Jesus promises the kingdom to those who divest of everyone. Peter is listening to this conversation with other disciples, and he says in verse 28, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." These words also echo something Jesus has said before about the cost of being a disciple. In Luke 14, verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And now Jesus offers the promise. No one who has left home, spouse, siblings, parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive much more, both in this life and in the age to come. But this is another statement from Jesus about what's necessary for receiving the kingdom that hits us with the things that we cling to most in this life. Our homes, our families too. But the thing is, money, power, family, material possessions, these things often go together. So to inherit eternal life, we must consider who we are most invested in. In her book, Households of Faith, Practicing Family in the Kingdom of God, Emily McGowan explores how Jesus talks about family in the Gospels. She notes how biological families and alliances between families have often been used throughout history to uphold unjust systems and justify anti-gospel living instead of modeling the gospel. She writes, "Maybe this is why Jesus spoke so often of the conflict between God's kingdom and the biological family. He knew just how tempting it would be to seek to conserve existing conditions, particularly when our families benefit from them." As we are faced with the choice of divesting from everything, Jesus knows that a big hang-up for us will be who we are most invested in. How easy it would be for us to worm our way out of Jesus' teaching about money when we add family into the mix. We think, well, I need this money, this house, these possessions for the sake of my kids. Or we've had this fill in the blank in our family for generations. I can't sell it now. Or it's worth spending this extra money on whatever because it's for my mom or it's for my brother. How often we justify our spending, our material possessions, and hoarding of wealth in the name of family obligation or benefit. But Jesus says we must divest of everyone. To enter God's kingdom, we are choosing a new priority. Our resources are no longer for ourselves, but for the poor. Our responsibility is no longer for our biological family, but for the family of God. To be clear, this might definitely include your biological family, so don't hear me saying that Jesus is saying we should neglect our families. But we each enter God's kingdom as a child of God, and we each relate to every other person in God's kingdom as our sisters and our brothers. This is the family to which we belong, an even more expansive family that is ours in this age and for eternal life. To those who have sold all their possessions, left their homes and biological family for the sake of God's kingdom, Jesus promises an even greater treasure than anything left behind, namely the family of God that we can experience in this life and the age to come for eternity. I'm going to end with some practical suggestions for us, but first check in with yourself. How are you feeling about Jesus' teachings about money, possessions, family? Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're feeling defensive. Maybe you're feeling convicted. Maybe you're philosophically on board but don't know how to take action. Stay with that feeling and invite Jesus into it. What is Jesus trying to tell you? I invite you to keep thinking of this, maybe even bring it forward in prayer in a little bit when we have communion. But how do we apply these teachings to our lives? I'm guessing most of us won't be going home and putting a for sale sign on our house or our car or clearing out our bank accounts. But just as I believe that Jesus is serious when he says to sell everything you have and give to the poor, to leave home and family, I also believe Jesus is serious when he says that what is impossible for us is possible with God. And for most of us, God doing the impossible thing of helping us divest of everything and everyone will be slow work. So take this seriously and give yourself some grace. But here are some places to consider starting. I'll put the list up on the screen for us. First, you might consider living simply. Cultivate a lifestyle of modest consumption. Resist lifestyle inflation, meaning over time what you consider to be essential in your life continues to increase over time. Spend your money ethically. Convenient buying options and cheap products often mean someone is being exploited or treated unfairly, often the poor. Knowing the ethical practices of a company and paying more for ethically sourced products can help you be more considerate about how and where you're spending your money, and maybe even encourage you to live with less. Intentionally prioritize the family of God. Consider how your finances, your home, your lifestyle are oriented around your biological family. And consider how you could reorient your finances, your home, your lifestyle around the family of God to which you belong. And I don't just mean our church, but the global movement of God's people. You can downsize. Start selling your possessions. Divest of your finances. And don't just wait until the end of your life or till you have more to start being generous. Give to the poor and know the poor. Find a ministry that tangibly supports those most in need and support them. Give to that ministry financially, yes, but also consider volunteering so you're not just writing checks, but you also know these neighbors who are most in need. Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Will you walk away from Jesus but sad and clinging to your wealth? Or will you follow Jesus and do what must be done to inherit the kingdom of God?